This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
All right, so this morning we're going to talk about I've got issues, and we're going to talk. I feel today is really going to help you because I want to talk to you about this right here. I've got control issues, all right? Anybody here, raise your hand if you think you might have control issues, all right? There's a lot of hands that just went up in this room, right? And as you're raising your hands, some of you wish you could raise the hand of the person next to you, right? And say, they've got control issues. Like, you know you're sitting next to people and you're thinking, you know you do. You know you've got control issues. And if you are visiting with us today, we want to say welcome home. We'd love to have you here, but we want to tell you that you have control issues. So, no, I'm just joking. But I love this, right? You know you're sitting with somebody and you're like, you know you have control issues. Like Kim and I were talking the other day and that there's people in our church that we wish we could help, that we wish we could come alongside. And as pastors talk like this. In fact, parents even talk like this, like where we're like, if people would just do what we said, right? If they would just do what we said, which is really what it is all about. A lot of people in this room would want to say, I really don't have control issues. I really don't. I'm just aggressively helpful, all right? I don't have control issues. I'm just aggressively helpful. I'm just trying to help people out. Like, we're just trying to help. We're trying to help ourselves. Some of us wish we could control our schedules. Some of us wish we could control our time. Some of us wish we could some of you have those calendars that are just full of, like, green spaces and blue spaces and purple spaces. I mean, you've got it everywhere. And some of you, it just brings you so much peace to just know that you have control. You have control until you hit traffic on Reserve Street, right? Then you've lost control. You think you have control until that phone call comes, and then all of a sudden, how many know your entire day has been thrown off? And you're frustrated because you aren't able to control something you thought you had control of. And for some people, it's even controlling their environment. Some of you are that no shoes in the house type of house. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, like, you don't want to talk about where you come in and the first rule is to take off your shoes, right? It's the first thing you do. And we have to control the environment. Like, we can't let those germs in our house. We can't let the dust get on our furniture and on our floor from the outside. We're in control. My awesome wife, she loves organization. Everything has a place, right? Like, it's not just fork with forks and spoons with spoons. It's big forks with big forks and big spoons with big spoons. Anybody with me today? Right? Small forks with small forks. And God help you if you put a steak knife with a butter knife. Right? There are different types of knives. And it's awesome. It's great. It's beautiful. Unless you marry somebody like me. Right? And I still don't get it right. But hear me this morning, it's frustrating because when you can't control it, you start to control others. I mean, help others, right? You help others. Parents, you know, they're trying to keep their kids, right, in control, so they give them curfews. They have that scared straight conversation with your kids, right? You put trackers on their phones. And all this is good and needs to happen, but what's not good is how you feel when they still don't do what you want them to do. And a lot of times we try to control, and the other thing we always do is we try to control the opinions of other people. Like, what they think about us really matters. Like, what they think about me really matters. How will we be perceived? We've got to control that. What if they don't like us? We got to control that. What if they misunderstand me? So I got to control that. I want everyone to like me. And so you think if I just say the right thing, if I just do the right thing, everyone will like me. Everyone will be happy with me. Everyone will hang out with me. Can I give you a news report this morning? they're still going to question you. They're still going to find fault in you. They're still going to misunderstand you. It doesn't matter how hard you put a smile on your face, they're still going to think you're mean. They're still going to think that person has no joy in their life. Because how many know you can't control what other people think about you? Like, and hear me this morning, you cannot control what other people think about you. If you get that this morning, it is worth the price of admission this morning. Right? And it's free, but still, right? It's worth it. You cannot control what other people's opinions about you and what they think about you. But here's a funny one. I think it's really funny when we also control things when we try to help God. We try to help God. Well, God, I'm just trying to help you. I just want to help you out, God. I'm just trying to put you, God, in a position where you get all the glory. God, I'm just trying to move it along so that, man, so that your name gets all honor and glory. Can I say this to you that's simply on the screen? Control seems wise and control seems prudent. It really does. Until you realize two important things about control. And the first thing that you have to realize about control is how many know control is an illusion. It seems real, but when you go to grab it, it's not real. Like, I've seen people eat right, work out, sleep 8 hours a night, and they still get cancer. I've seen people who work hard to earn lots of money, to bring security to their lives, and they still lose it all. I've seen people who follow the next step, what's good for your life formula. They bought all the CDs and all the self-help talk, and yet they still fall short of reaching their goals. Because control is an illusion. But control is not only an illusion. How many know control is a chain? Control is a chain. I'll illustrate it to you real quickly this morning, right? I brought a chain here this morning and a beautiful assistant to help me, right? And I don't know how many people know this in our church today. This is my daughter's. Her name's Rachel. She works here for us. And she's pregnant. So she's going to. Are you okay with that? Talk about control. I just asked her, are you okay with that? She goes, it's too late now. So I just told the whole world. Anyway, I want to say something, but I won't. Okay, but. Anyway, it's all about control, right? And we put on this chain because chain is a control. Sometimes we try to control people. Sometimes we try to control things. Sometimes we try to control our money and our status and all these things. And it works when it works, right? When I want to go this way, I control it. When I want to go this way, I control it. And it goes wherever I want it to go. And it seems great. It seems like everything's working. It does what I want it to do. But in the midst of controlling it, when I lose sight of something very obvious, when I'm in the midst of control, how many know with a chain, there's two sides to every chain. There's two sides to this thing that I'm locked to right now. In other words, right? In other words, because I'm trying to control it, right? When it goes south, it controls me. When it wants to go, when things go sideways, how many know it controls me? It moves me wherever I don't want to go, even though I don't. In fact, I wrote down this way. Whatever you try to control also controls you. Whatever you try to control also controls you. So when my health goes bad, guess what? I go with it. When my job goes bad, I go with it. When tough times hit, I go with it. Whatever you try to control also controls you. Thank you, Rachel. Congratulations. All right. It controls me because I'm connected to it. A chain, how many know, works both ways. Like, it really hits me when I, in our family, I saw this one time. Our family, we like dogs, right? We kind of like dogs. We all talk about them. And it really hit me recently. I saw this social media video post. And because we love dogs, in fact, Rachel and her husband Manny just recently went to a workout thing called Puppies and Pilates at the Peak. How stupid is that? Puppies and Pilates. I can promise you from the videos I saw, there's very little Pilates getting done and a lot of puppies and pee, all right? But they went to this. They enjoy it. That's kind of weird. But anyway, and they paid for it. So, but we all like to send each other when we see these videos, these funny videos, we like to send them to each other. And I saw this one that was a little hilarious. I'll show it to you, so. Love this one. Just trying to do the right thing. Look at this guy. He's been through it, man. I mean, we send these and we're just laughing, right? They're crazy. Like, and hear me, church. Every time I watch one of these videos, I always ask the same question. Why didn't you let go? Why didn't you let go? Can I say this morning, God is asking you today, why don't you let go? Why don't you let go? You don't have to let the thing that you are attached to drag you, because you've got another option. And it's simply this. You can let go. You can let go. And here's the question, because we all think at times, but if I'm not in control, bad things will happen. If I'm not in control. And I wrote down this. What is the difference between release and irresponsible? Because you're telling me to let go. You're saying, Pastor, you're telling me to let go. But if I let go, my kids aren't going to make it. If I let go, then my career, you know, how can I possibly move up? And how can I possibly provide if I let go? If I let my guard down, if I let that guard down, then I'm going to be taken advantage of. So maybe the real question this morning is, when do I hold on and when do I let go? When do I hold on, when do I let go? And we're going to look at the Bible today and try to answer this question. We're going to be in Acts chapter 27, and I want to give you a quick background. Apostle Paul's here, and this is the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and he has just been arrested, and he's on his way to face Caesar, right? The emperor of Rome. He's on his way to face Caesar for his trial, and he's appealed the system and appealed the system and appealed the system, and now he's ready to speak to Caesar. And he's on a boat on his way to Rome. And I want you to see this, Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And it says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Verse 2, we boarded a ship and we put out to sea. Jumping down to verse 7, it says, we had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cnidus. It really is pronounced that way, by the way. You're saying, where's the sea? Cnidus. Okay. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island past the Cape of Solomon. Verse 8, we struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. And Paul spoke to his ship's officers about it. And he said this, men, he said, I believe there is trouble ahead. If we go on, shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. Jump down to verse 14. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by this storm, and listen to this, and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it. I think there are two moments in life where you might have to consider letting go. The first one is simply this: you need to consider letting go when things are out of control. It's a lot like this story, right? I can appreciate the storm for what the symbol of the storm is, especially even in this story. It's a symbol for when things are going crazy in your life and there's nothing you can do about it, and there's nothing that could have been done about it. So there's nothing you could have done and there's nothing you can do. Like you can't, how many know you can't punch the rain? You're quiet. How many know you can't kick the wind? I mean, you can. You'll look funny. You'll end up on a video like that. But you can't kick the wind. Like, how many know you can't stop a wave? You just can't do it. And there are moments in our lives that we had no control over those things. There was nothing that we can do about them. The disease that hit, even though you were healthy, there was nothing you could do about that. You have no control. The child that walked away from God, but we raised them in church. There's no control. The stock market where you've thrown all your money into and you've invested in a sure thing, but it could crash. How many remember the pandemic that slammed our entire globe, but you were like, hey, I washed my hands. I covered my cough. Nothing you can do about it. And none of this is happening necessarily because you're to blame. But hear me, church. Here's what happens. When there's no one to blame, then we blame God. Because how many know we've got to blame somebody? Somebody's got to be at fault. There's someone who did this. God, he was the one who did this. I remember when we started getting our son Braden involved in community sports and he was playing with other kids that were not like him. We sent him into the community sports and these were kids that he's around, that he's playing with, that were not like the kids he hung out with in church. They talk trash, right? Everyone's calling each other names. Words are coming out of their mouths that he's never heard before. And I remember we get in the car and he's a young kid and Braden looks at me and he goes, I can't believe you took me here. And I'm like, believe it, because you're going back there. Right? I wanted my kids in environments where they were not pastor's kids. Like, I needed them to know in life, guess what? You're going to face enemies and you're going to face opposition. And here's the cool thing. I wanted my kids to find their identity in who Christ said they are, who God said they was. But here's what's crazy about that whole scenario. I was on the sideline watching this whole thing happen. I could have stopped it. I have the power to, as the dad, to step in, but I didn't, because I knew that this environment was good for him. How many? And God is on the sidelines sometimes in our lives. And you might get frustrated because you know God's on the sidelines. He's with you. He's on the sideline. And you know that God has the power to stop it. But he's allowed it. And he's allowing it. Why? Because it's good for you. And here's what you can do, church. We can either fight it or we can partner with it. I wrote down this way because I love it. The question you have to ask yourself is, are you going to fight the wave? Are you going to ride the wave? You going to control it? Or are you not going to control it? I love this verse because it says this: so he gave way to it. Now, I'm not a sailor. I don't pretend to be a sailor, but I looked it up on ChatGPT. So fingers crossed I got this right. But I looked it up. What does it mean to gave way, to give way? And here's what it means in sailor terms. It literally means to take down your sail. To take down your sail. Because if you put up your sail and the wind is so strong, if you try to resist the wind, it will actually rip your sail and can break your boat. So if you're trying to resist where the wind is trying to take you, the only way to make it through is to stop fighting the wind and let the wind take you where the wind wants to take you. Church, in other words, God, you are in control. You lead me. You are in control. You lead me. And God was in control in this situation because you know where that boat ended up? Come on, you got to get this. It ended up on the island country known as Malta. Here's what I love about this. Paul goes up to this island. They're shipwrecked. They go up to this island, Malta. And he starts performing miracles. He starts healing people. He starts turning people to Jesus. He gets bit by a venomous viper and doesn't die. The gospel gets preached. Do you know, church, to this day, in 2025, the island country of Malta is 90% Christian. It is one of the most Christian countries in all of Europe. And every February 10th, they celebrate a national holiday known as this, the Festival of St. Paul's Shipwreck. The day the gospel came to our country. Paul didn't know it when he was being rocked by that ship. The people didn't know it when he was being rocked by that ship. But God had a plan, and God had a plan, and guess what? God was in control. And let me say it this way to you, Dave. If you're taking notes, get this. Take a picture. I don't care, but you got to get this. That just because you can't see where you're going doesn't mean God doesn't know where you're landing. Just so you don't see where you're going doesn't mean that God doesn't know where you're landing. And I want to encourage somebody today. I know you've been in a storm, but wait and see where you land. Maybe your health has been crazy. Wait to see where you land. Maybe your marriage has been in a mess. Hang in there, release control, and wait and see where you land. Your family may be out of whack. Your job, wait and see what God has for you. God had to bring the storm because you would never have steered there on your own. He had to send you there. He had to get you there. And I think the other moment in our lives where we have to pray about letting go, and it's harder than the first one, right? But we have to pray about this. It's easy to let go when things are out of your control because there's nothing you can do about it. Like, I've just got to ride this thing out. It's out of my control. There's nothing I can do. But there's a little hard. It gets a little harder, right? It's not when things are out of your control, but are you able to let go when someone else is in control? Are you able to let go when someone else is in control? Hear me. You're going to love this. I love this scripture, Acts 27, because I love the way it's written. Because if you don't think about it, the person that wrote this, you can tell was actually on the boat with Paul. They were there in person writing this story, right? And I love it. Look what it says. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy. Did you catch it? When it was decided that we would sail. In other words, I didn't decide it. This writer is saying, I didn't want to go. I told them not to do this. It was decided that we would sail. Let me ask you a question. You ever had someone make a decision for you and then they say things like we? Come on. You're like, we? There's too many people in that we. Like, there's you, there's me, but there's no we. It was decided, like, in life, we find ourselves in scenarios where people make decisions for us all the time. You ever have a parent make a decision for we? You ever have a spouse make a decision for we? You ever have a boss make a decision for we? You ever have a pastor make, no, we won't go there, all right? You ever had a judge make a decision for you? You ever been on a plane? You ever had a pilot make a decision for we? Like, it can be scary when it feels like your life is in someone else's hands. And to that point, let me encourage you on this Labor Day weekend. It is in someone else's hands, but it's not another person's hands. It's in God's hands. Look how Proverbs writes in verse 21, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. Now, when it says king, it is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for all authority figures, the king. So when you replace king with government, with employer, with authority, it may seem like the water is moving wherever it wants to go. But let me tell you something. It's God who sets the banks, and it's God who sets the currents. So in other words, your life is never in the hands of another person. It's always in the hands of God. It's always in the hands of God. In history, there were two Persian kings. One was named Cyrus and one's name is Xerxes. And they had almost conquered the world. One of the places they conquered was Jerusalem. And throughout their reign, these kings would always set about restoring the cities that they conquered. And the Bible tells us they sent out orders to restore the city of Jerusalem. The gate had fallen, the temple was destroyed, and these Persian leaders set out to restore it, and they not just restore it, but they were going to pay for it to be restored. And what's crazy is historians have records of these same things. Because I don't know if you're new to Christianity this morning, but someone didn't write the Bible in a back room 5 days ago. The Bible is historical and accurate. There's historical evidence, except when the historians talk about this particular scenario, they don't say God told the Persian kings to do it. What they say is very eloquently done. They say, well, this was a strategic political move on behalf of the Persian kings to solidify the rule over these different people groups. They wanted the people to follow them, that's why they let them return to their God and serve him. And here's my answer to that. I would say yes to both. Here's what I believe happened. God used the insecurity of the Persian kings to provide security for the people of God. Get this. After the Persian kings are gone, the next great empire comes in, the Greek Empire. And it's led by this guy named Alexander the Great. His pride and his arrogance begins to spread the Greek culture all over the world. I'm going to spread it everywhere. The whole world starts speaking Greek. Like he teaches the whole world, you're going to learn Greek. He conquers more territory than the Persian king ever conquered. And it seems like arrogance, hear me, except guess what happens? The story of Jesus, the Bible, the gospel, all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guess what language they are written in? Greek. Greek. Which was the first time in human history where a language becomes a universal language. Are you following me today? None of these men feared God. Yet God used each of these men to accomplish his purposes. I don't care how wild your leader is, your government, your president, your boss, your family, God is always behind the scenes. He's always behind the scenes, even when they make wrong decisions, right? How many know there is no wrong decision that can thwart God's great plans for your life? Not one, right? How many know he'll even use evil and wickedness to accomplish his purposes? So look what it says. It goes on in Acts 27, verse 20. So finally, Paul called the crew together, right? And he said, men, you should have listened to me, right? In the first place, and not left Crete. You would have avoided all the damage and loss. So Paul's like, I trust God, but you also should listen to me. And he goes on and says, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives. You got to get this. And even though the ship will go down, for last night an angel of the Lord, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. I don't know if that's good news. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. So here's what Paul's saying. It's simply on the screen. Even when things are out of control, and even when someone else is in control, how many know God still has everything under control? Hallelujah. Right? God is still under control. So how do we let go? Especially in seasons where everything is out of control and when there are people who are in control. Well, if I was to give you one sentence for my sermon today, if you're going to write one thing down, it would be this. How do we do it? It's not about letting go of your responsibilities. It's about letting go of what's God's responsibility. What is God's responsibility? It's not about letting go of your responsibility. It's about letting go of what's God's responsibility. This is really what I wanted to give you today, learning the difference between what is your responsibility and what is God's responsibility. And that's the real tension of control. Like it comes from you, and tension of control comes from you and me trying to do God's job. We're in control trying to do God's job. And this is where our control issues come in. What is your job and what is God's job? So let me give it to you simply today. What is your responsibility? What is our responsibility when it comes to control? Well, I'll go quick, but it's simply obedience is one. Obedience. Like we have to do what God tells us to do. Before Paul even gets on the ship, before this even happened, there's a prophetic word given to him that he will get arrested. And I want you to see this. This is before he even jumps on the ship. Acts chapter 21. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judah, coming over to us. He took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, that's kind of weird, I know. But the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So they're warning Paul. Goes on, he says, when he, jumped down to verse 12, when he heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't do it. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Like, I'm ready not only to be bound, but I'm also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And look what he says. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Talk about obedience. Like, they had to come around to the place where Paul already was. Where was he? If I get arrested, if I die, if they capture me, if I become a prisoner, that's not my job. That's not my job. My job is to be obedient, and I'm just going to do what God told me to do. I want you to hear me this morning. The Bible is full of directions, and your responsibility is to do what it tells you to do. Even if it comes at a cost. Even if it seems like if I do that, it will be bad for me. I'm still going to do what it tells me to do. Like, it's being led by the Holy Spirit. Honestly, church, a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, I feel like the Lord, obviously, the Lord speaks to me and says, this is a message I want you to share with people. It puts it on my heart. And honestly, probably 90% of the time, here's my conversation inside my head. It always goes, they aren't going to like this. I don't know if I want to preach this. This won't resonate with my Montana friends, right? I want to be liked by them. I want them to come back next week. But how many so the way you receive the message is not my job. The way you hear what I'm speaking, not my job. My job is to say what God has told me to say to you. And you have to be obedient when God tells you to do something. If he asks you to start a business, start a business. If he asks you to write a book, you write a book. If he asks you to give, then you need to give. He asks you to serve, you need to serve. He's obviously asked you to stay married, stay married. He's asked you to take your kids to church. Listen, when they're 18, what God does in their life after 18 is God's job. But as long as they're living in my house, it's my job. Obedience is so important. What is your responsibility? Here's the other thing is your responsibility and control. Your attitude. Your attitude. Put on your seatbelts, all right? Acts 27. Just before dawn, Paul urged all to eat. After he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Can I remind you? They're in the middle of a storm. And they're sitting down, boats rocking back and forth, waters crashing over the edge. And he's like, hey, y'all, let's eat. He passes out the bread, right? It's all going crazy around them. But Paul knows I'm still in control of how I respond to this situation. I'm still in control because I believe God is in control. And because of his attitude and because of where he was, look what it says in verse 36. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Listen, church, your countenance, our outlook doesn't have to control our behavior. What you're going through doesn't have to control your behavior or even your face. Like I hear, I'm just pastor, I'm just having a bad day. And I'm like, well, it may be true, but I don't have to infect everyone else with my bad day. I live by a motto, and I want to share it with you. I live by this. I've always said we control our moods. Our moods don't control us. We control them. And to go a little deeper, you can write it down. It's simply this: my joy is my job. My joy is my job. And I'm going to tell you why this is important. You know why? It's simply this. This is important for us because as Christians, the world is watching. They're watching our countenance. They're watching our attitude. They're watching our joy. And I want to encourage you, just as simple as I can be, nobody can make you sad. Nobody can make you angry. Nobody can make you bitter. Nobody can make you upset. Hear me, let me go a little deeper because I've been experiencing it even this week from Christians. Nobody can make you flesh out. They can't. Your joy is your responsibility. You just have to choose it. Let me just go another step for it. People say this all the time. Don't let the devil steal your blessing. Can I tell you that's wrong? It's wrong. He doesn't steal it. You surrender it. He don't steal your, you don't give up your blessing. He doesn't steal your blessing. You surrender it. Your joy, your peace is yours. You don't have to give it up. It's your attitude. And here's the other thing about the last thing that's your responsibility. How about this? Your effort. Your effort. You're responsible for your obedience, your attitude, and you're responsible for your effort. So God already told them. We read it. God already told the guys on the ship, you're going to be safe. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're not going to die. Everything's going to be okay. God already told them. But look what happens after he already told them that they're going to be safe. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Why? God already said you're going to be safe. Verse 40, cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. Even after knowing they would be safe. That's a lot of work for someone who just got a word from God. Can I encourage you this morning, don't let your confidence in God be an excuse to be lazy. I'm going to say it again because you're quiet. Don't let your confidence in God be an excuse for us to be lazy. Like, well, God just told me I'll be okay, so I ain't got to do anything. God told me he'll provide for me, so I don't have to do nothing. He's just going to provide for me. God told me, like I'm going to be healed, so I don't need to put any effort in. So I don't need to do anything. I'll just let God be God. CLC, can I remind you, God is a partner, and he partners with us. Like, let's not treat the Bible and God as bench warmers. Well, we'll bring you in when we need you. I believe in God's promises. I stand here wholeheartedly believing in God's promises, but his promises should not lead us to a lack of action. In fact, his promises should do the opposite. They should lead us into action, like doing what we and I are responsible for. Hear me this morning. I wrote down this way. If you do what you can, how many know God will do what you can't? You do what you can, and God will do what you can't. You got to get that way. So now that was your responsibility. What is God's responsibility? Let me close out with this. What is God's responsibility? Well, here's God's responsibility. The opportunity. I'll say that first, the opportunity. Look what it says in Acts 27 again. It says, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. Poor Paul. No, I want you to get this. It's not poor Paul. It's not about, oh, poor Paul. I want you to get this. What an opportunity to preach the gospel when the imp in front of the emperor of Rome, Caesar. Paul's going to stand right in front of Caesar. And Paul is going to explain to Caesar who Jesus is. What an amazing opportunity. But that's not a door that Paul could have opened on his own. He could have done that on his own. He never would have had that audience. And I see so many people spend so much effort. They spend so much money. They lose relationship trying to get into places that God did not open the door for them for. Like when God is ready, and when God knows what, when you're ready, that's when he'll open the door to the places that he has for you. But until then, the opportunity, the door, that's God's responsibility. Here's another thing that's God's responsibility as it relates to your control. The other person. Come on. You know the other person, right? That other person is God's responsibility, not yours. Like in our story, the soldiers, when all this is happening, they wanted to kill the prisoners. They all got together and said, we want to kill the prisoners that were on the ship. That way they won't escape from us and we'll be, so let's just kill them all now. And look what Acts 27:43 says. But the centurion, the head officer guy, he wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. How many know it's awesome? It's awesome when an enemy becomes an ally. Like, who can turn the heart of an enemy into an ally? Only God. You can't do that. Like, who can change hearts? You can't do that. God can. And there are so many people we wish we could just change. And God's like, that's not your job. That's not your job. How many of you have ever been in a grocery store and you hear a kid talking to their parents? Come on. And you're like, ooh, if that was my kid, I'd beat the life out of them, right? You hear them call their parents by their first name, like they're throwing boxes down, screaming, I want this, I want that. And then there's this gentle parent, and I'm going to ask our guys to come help us with real quick. But there's this gentle parent, and the gentle parent comes up, and they say, well, is that the right decision? The gentle parent comes up, I'm just so happy that you're expressing your boundaries. Not just such a good kid. And I just want to get involved in the situation. I'm going to let me help you out. I will beat that kid for you. No. But you do want to grab that kid and go, you're nuts, right? And here's what that parent should say. And here's what the parent has the right to say. This is not your kid. It's my kid. I'm parenting the way I want to parent my kid. That person that you wish you could change, can I tell you today? It's not your kid, right? Let their parent. That's God's kid. So those people are not your people. They're God's. We don't change them. Let me give you God's last responsibility when it comes to control. Love this one. God's responsibility is the outcome. The outcome. You can't control the outcome. Everything we have, I firmly believe this, everything we have, it's God. The things that you have are from God. And sure, I get it. You do your part, but the outcome is all God. And many of us believe it is all God. Most of us in this room would say, absolutely, it is all God. God is in control. But you're getting frustrated about how long it's taking God. It's just taking too long. I would tell you this, man, if you're taking notes, get this. I believe this. You can't call him God and give him a deadline. You can't call him God and give him a deadline. Because he's either in control or he's not. He's either in control or he's not. But if he's in control, he has to decide when. Like, we have a word for that in our Christian culture. And it's this great word, giving God control, is this simple word that we call surrender. Surrender. And I want you to get this as we close out today. Surrender is so powerful. I want to read to you this morning what I call Jesus's most powerful prayer. I want you to see the surrender in this prayer. Jesus' most powerful prayer. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and the day he would go to the cross, and he prays this prayer. Going a little further, it says in Matthew 26, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. I believe this is his most powerful prayer. And some of you say, well, I mean, Jesus prayed a lot of powerful prayers. I mean, you could say, well, wasn't when he prayed and he called Lazarus, his best friend who's dead, who's been in a tomb, when he called him out of the grave, wouldn't that be Jesus' most powerful prayer? And I'd say to you, no, because yes, it's powerful. But when he called Lazarus out of the grave, one person came out. When he said, not my will, but yours will be done. How many know billions of people would come out of the grave? Is a powerful prayer. Why? Because surrender is more powerful than than you think. In fact, I would say it this way. You don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. You don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. Surrender is powerful. And we have to decide, are we going to use that power in our lives? The power of surrendering control. So how do we step into the power of surrender? Can I encourage you with this when it comes to surrender? You can't have clauses in the contract of surrender. We love clauses. Like many people are like, God, I'll give you this area of my life, but not this area of my life. I'm willing to surrender this, but I'm not willing to surrender that. Like, I'll do anything you want me to do, God, but not serve in the kids department. No. I ain't surrendering that, right? God, I'll follow the Bible, but I'm not going to change my lifestyle. God, I want your blessing, but I don't want to give generously because that's just too risky. So what we do with faith is we start to say, well, I'm going to pick and choose what parts of faith I'm going to surrender to God. And can I just encourage you, as you know, the Word of God is not a salad buffet where you get to pick and decide what's tasty and leave the rest. Proverbs 3, very familiar scripture, but just a reminder today, it says, reminds us to trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Oh. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding. Like all of your heart, even when you don't understand it. All of your heart, even when you are not in control, because there is no such thing as partial surrender. There's just no such thing of it. Like the other thing you have to choose to surrender, like I brought my chain today, right? The other thing you got to surrender is sometimes we try to hold on to stuff. We try to hold on to stuff, and God in his grace, right, says, no, I'm going to take that from you. I want to take that. I want you to surrender that to me so that you're not bound by it anymore, so that it doesn't control you anymore. And we're like, that's exciting. I love it. But then that's not the end of the story because after he takes hold of it, we still try to hold on to it. Well, he got rid of that end, but I'll just hang on to this end for security. I've already given up this side. God took that. But if I just keep it close here, I don't have to really give up control. I can still feel some freedom, but it's still there in case I need it. And after he takes it, we still try to hold on to it. I don't know. Here's my question. Have you ever held on to something that God took from you? Well, it's my precious. If I let it go, then what's going to happen? It's my security. I need it. I need to hang on to just a piece of it. Like if I just hold a little bit back, then maybe, just maybe, if it doesn't work out on this end, I can hold on to it. I still have a little bit of it in my life. And I want you to hear me this morning. You're not supposed to hang on to it. There is a difference to being stripped and being surrendered. Stripped is when you don't have it anymore, right? But surrender is when you're not holding it out anymore. Surrender is when you lay it down at God's feet and you say, it's not mine anymore. I give it to you, God. I'm not going to be bound to this thing anymore. Bitterness, God, it's yours. My anger issues, it's yours, man. Unforgiveness that I'm feeling in my heart, I'm letting it go. My attitude that has been bad, I surrender it to God. I'm not going to be bound by that anymore. Right? The things that I am hurt by, it's yours. The attitude, I love it, my ways, no longer my ways. It's all yours. I give it to you. God, I give it to you. And it's not losing, church. We think by letting go of control, we lose. Can I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? I love it. He says, if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. That is the ultimate I give up control. Can I tell you something? Surrender is not losing your life. Surrender is finding your life. And it's not easy, right? Let me encourage you, it's not easy. This sermon today isn't going to be enough. I promise you, it's not going to be enough. It's a process that God will do in your life. Surrender, right? Like this impacted me when I read this scripture. I don't know why I've never caught this before, but the Garden Gethsemane scene, we focus so much on verse 39 where Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And just preparing for the sermon, it impacted me. He prayed again. In verse 32, three verses later, you see what Jesus is praying? He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Second time, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Listen, did you notice that Jesus surrendered twice? It wasn't enough just to pray and go home. Like, it was working on him. And here's what I know. I wrote it down this way. Surrender starts with a prayer, but it begins a process. You are going to pray today. We're going to pray before you leave this place, I promise you. And I pray that your prayer this morning before we walk out these doors is, "Lord, I give you control. I surrender to you." But I'm also going to tell you, you're going to get in that beautiful car that you own out there, and you're going to want to have control again. I know it. It doesn't mean that your prayer didn't work. It just means you have walked into a process of letting God have all control. And it's a process, right? And you're going to have to pray again, like the great example that we have in all history. His name was Jesus. And you're going to have to pray again, "Lord, take this. You are in control. You are in control of my job. You're in control of my family. You're in control of my thoughts. You're in control of my ways, God. You're in control of my marriage, my health, my kids, my grandkids." And listen, church, it is a daily prayer and a daily process. "God, I give you control. I give you control. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my ways to you." It is not a moment of surrender. It's a surrendered life every day. And you hear me, church, the good news is we can find it. We can find the freedom of letting go and giving it to God. Would you stand with me this morning? And I just want to pray over you. And I'm just saying this. I believe that God is saying to us this morning, and he's saying to you this morning, this simple question: why don't you just let go? Why don't you just let go? Like, I think God would say to us today, "I've got you. I've got all your issues. I've got all your ways. I've got all the things that are overwhelming you. All the things that are frustrating you. I've got them. You can let them go." Man, I'm dealing with finances, Pastor. God's like, "Let it go." God, I'm dealing with my son or my daughter aren't living the way that I want them to. Hey, God says, "You know what? Let go. Surrender to me." Like that person that you've been praying for and nothing seems to happen. It's not your job. Let it go. The anxiety, the depression, the worry that seems to be overcoming you, let it go. God's like, "I got you." Some of you have been paralyzed, chained to unforgiveness. And God's like, "Let it go. I got you. You don't have to hang on to this anymore." And some of you are sitting in the house today and you're just full of doubt and wonder and filled with that place of, "I don't know." And God's like, "You know what? Let it go. Just surrender to me. I've got you." And I think that's what God would say to son and daughter: you can let go. I've got you. So Lord, right now we come before you and we just pray and we seek your face. Lord, so many of us, I think all of us in this room could probably heartily admit at some point in our lives we've got control issues. There's something that we feel like we have to hang on to, that we have to control. I've got this issue. And yet at the end of it, no matter, maybe it's a big control or a small control, but at the end of it, Lord, it's still a chain. It's still burdening us and holding us back and controlling our lives and keeping us from being out of place of contentment. And so Lord, our job today is to be full of obedience. Lord, our job today is to transform our attitude. Our job today, God, is to put the effort forth in and say, God, I'm going to do all the work and do all the things that it takes to know that you are in control of my life. And then when all that happens, we can step back, God, and we can put our hope in you and say, God, now you do your job. You do your job. The outcome is yours. The other people are, they belong to you. The opportunities, they all belong to you. I just release control today and put it into your hand because God, you have great plans for all of us. Come on, let's worship him this morning.
He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I know my Father.
Come on, we sing it again. I know.
'Cause he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. Good plans.
Come on, we sing it one more time. We sing. He has.
And he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. And he has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father.
Father, that's more than a song. It's reality for all of us that you just have such great plans for us today. Lord, a lot of times, just like in Paul's life, the only way to really see those plans come to fruition is to release all control. To say, God, it's not about my ways, not about my ideas. God, it is about your ways. It's about releasing our control to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that for all of us in this room. We all have those things, God, that we want to hang on to. And maybe, just maybe, those are things that we should be giving over and surrendering to you. And so, Lord, again, it's a process for all of us. We know that. But, Lord, help us, Lord, to be submitted and surrendered to the process. That ultimately, God, we get to that place where nothing phases us. It all belongs to you. And you are in control of all things. And so, God, order our steps today, each and every person in this room. Lord, may you light their path. May you go behind them, in front of them, and beside them. That in all things, our God is with us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, real quick, we want to end today with this. If you're here today, and man, you need to do the ultimate surrender. And the ultimate surrender is saying, God, here's my life. The ultimate control that you could obviously give up is to say, Father, I give you my life. It belongs to you. Maybe you're in a place where you've controlled the scenario, you've controlled the situations, you've controlled life, and now you're in a place where you realize, you know what, I need to give my heart and my life to the Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around, just between you and the Lord, we're not going to embarrass you. Right there where you're sitting, I believe God can meet you. There's no magical formula, but right where you're sitting today, I want to pray for you. And if you're here today and you say, I need to surrender my life, my everything to God, I want you to just put your hand up and put it down again, just so I know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Come on. I see hands all over the place. You're not alone in this. Hands all over the place. I need to surrender. Amen. So, Lord, right now we come before you. Those of you in here today that said, lifted my hand, say, God, I surrender to you. It's real simple. Right where you're standing, all you have to say is say, God, I give you control. I give you control of my life. It belongs to you. Lord, help me today to begin the process of serving you, of following you, of living for you. Would you come into my life and change me? I give you control. If you raise your hand today, it's that simple of a prayer. God, I give you control. Come into my life. I surrender to you. And God will save you. Finally, Lord, I just pray blessings upon your people. God, that your face would shine upon us. that we'd walk out of here and we would understand that the joy of the Lord can be all over us. That let the joy is our job. And we can wear that countenance and we can wear that on us knowing that we serve a God who will direct our lives. We serve a God who has plans for our lives. And so, Lord, we cannot be fazed by the things going on around us because our hope and our joy is in Him. And so finally, Lord, there are men and women in this room who are on a ship, and that ship is battling back and forth, rocking, going all over the place. That's what life feels like. But Lord, I pray that today we can walk out of this place and go, in the midst of my chaos, I take heart that my God is in control. And we can be at peace in that because you are that good. We love you for it and we honor for you. And everybody in the house said amen. Come on, amen. Let's give it up to the Lord today. He's worthy. Amen. Amen. Oh, man. We're so glad that you chose to be with us on Labor Day weekend. And we want to remind you a couple things before you take off out the doors. Remind you that, first of all, we have a prayer corner over here. These wonderful people in this corner would love to pray with you. If you're walking through something, you feel like your life is on a ship that's rocking back and forth, we got people who want to pray with you. Maybe you gave your heart to the Lord this time and you want to just tell somebody. These are what these guys are here for. They want to pray for you. Make your way over there. They're happy to do that. I want to remind you, next week we go back to two services, 9 o'clock, 10:30. Choose to be with us. But don't come alone. Bring some with you, because you know what we're going to do? We're going to talk about your issues and their issues. So you'll want to be here. All right? God bless you. Have a great day. God bless you.
This is the Christian Life Center Weekly Podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.